So this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 35 to 42 of John, chapter 1. So John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. And the Word of God says, "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Amen. You know, there are a lot of things I love about being a grandparent. And one of them is the enthusiasm I see whenever my grandchildren discover something to share with me. You who have young children understand this. They come to you and they say, come, Grandpa, come and see this. And then they take you outside to show you a little roly-poly bug on the sidewalk. "Come and see, Grandpa." And they take you to their drawing and they say, "It's a house, it's a car, it's a plane." And you say, "It's a squiggly line, but okay, I'll buy it." They say, "Come and see what I can do on my bike or on my skateboard. Come and see how I can throw the ball." They get so excited and enthusiastic about saying, "Come and see." Now, we do the same thing as adults, but we're a little bit more quiet about it. We might say, "Hey, come and see my new car," or "Come and see my new house," or "Come and see my new outfit I just got," or "Come and see my new driver I got from my golf bag. Come and see what I have." You see, "come and see" is the universal invitation to something special. The universal invitation to something special. Come and see. As we continue our series, Next Steps in Following Jesus, we're going to look today at the next step we can take in our Christian lives of sharing Jesus. And at its heart, what sharing Jesus really means is giving the invitation to Jesus, the invitation to other people to say, "Come and see what I see." We have a variety of words to describe and terms to describe this sharing of Jesus. Sometimes we refer to it as evangelism. Evangelism, the Greek word is euangelion, which comes from two words. The word "eu" means good, and the word "angelion," which means messenger or news. So it literally means good message or good news. Now, apparently in the secular Greek, it was used in wartime. Whenever there was a distant battle going on, they would have runners that would come back from the front lines, and they would bring a message to the city. And they'd let the residents know, how is it going on the front lines? And if they brought good news, they were called evangelists. They were bringing the good message of, we're winning the battle, those who bring good news. Now, that word euangelion in Scripture is the emphasis of the good news of announcing Jesus. Now, our English translation of euangelion uses the word gospel. In fact, it's used over 74 times in the New Testament, the gospel. That English word gospel comes from the Middle English word Godspell, G-O-D-S-P-E-L, Godspell. Now, the word God, there's not God as we think of God, but small g, and it's a contraction of the word good plus the word spell, which back then meant story. So literally, gospel means the good story or the good news or the good tidings. So evangelism is when we share the good news about Jesus. Evangelism is sharing Jesus. Now, we also have another term for that evangelism, which is witnessing. Witnessing comes from the Greek word martus, from which we get the English word martyr. And actually, the word martus is a legal term that was used in the Greek courts to describe somebody who was a witness. It was somebody who was honest and shared the truth about what they have seen. A witness tells the truth of what they've seen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my martus. You shall talk about me." Now notice Jesus says, "You shall be," or literally, "you are." It's not "you might be." You could be or you should be, but you are witnesses to tell the truth about what you've seen and know and heard about Jesus. What you've experienced is your witness. We have evangelism. We have this idea of witnessing. And sometimes we refer to sharing Jesus as soul winning. Now, soul winning isn't used as much as more as it used to be, not so much today, because it can kind of conjure up this idea of cajoling or fighting or a contest or winning in the sense of that. And we know that God's the one who wins people to himself. He's the one who brings people to himself. But it's one of those terms we use to say we're going to share Jesus. And so regardless of what term you use in English to share Jesus, it's the same concept. And one of the steps I want to talk about today that comes with coming along and following Jesus is to share Jesus. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, that's kind of an advanced step, right? That's what you get when you become a Christian for a long time, or when you know a lot of Bible, or when you hear a lot of sermons, or you've memorized a lot of scriptures, or you've been trained a lot. The advanced stage or step is then I share Jesus. Or you might think, well, that's a pretty improbable step because of my fears. Talking about Jesus is hard. What if I get rejected or laughed at? Or I'm very inadequate. I can't really share Jesus in the right way. And we see all these barriers to sharing Jesus. But what I want you to understand today is that sharing Jesus is not only a next step in following Jesus, but it's a very possible and probable step for each and every one of us to realize that today all of us can be inviters to Jesus. We can say, as Philip did, "Come and see." To be an inviting people to Jesus. And we see this invitational approach here in our text here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we begin with the ministry here of John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist was the one who was the forerunner of the coming of Jesus. If you look at verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, "The next day John said," or saw, "Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" John identifies Jesus as the sacrificial lamb from the Old Testament system that stood in the place of sin. He says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that we've been waiting for to be the Savior from our sins." And we see the same thing happening as we jump down to verse 35. It says, "The next day," again John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, this sets the stage for some people to follow Jesus, but it also sets the stage and sends the message of those who follow Jesus take the next step of sharing Jesus, and they go out and they share that invitation to him to be what I call invitational Christians. The idea of saying, "Come and see my Jesus." Now, we actually see four invitations in this text. The first one here is the invitation from Jesus himself, beginning in verse 37. The invitation from Jesus. Now, as John identifies Christ as the Lamb of God, there are two disciples near him who hear him say that. They're standing with him. Later on in verse 40, one of them is identified as Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And most scholars think that the other one isn't mentioned here, but we think it's John who wrote this gospel. And so they had this encounter with Jesus. Verse 37 says they followed Jesus. I picture them kind of strolling at a distance behind him when Jesus turns around in verse 38 and he sees them following him. I picture them being very sheepish and kind of shyly hanging back, but they're following Jesus because John said, this is the one who is the Lamb of God. This is monumental in your history. Follow him. This is the Lamb of God. Hundreds of years you've been waiting for this. This is the prophesied king and the prophesied savior of your people. He's arrived. Why wouldn't you not follow him? And so in verse 38, as Jesus turns back, he says, notice, what do you seek? Doesn't say whom do you seek, but what, which I think speaks to their hearts. What do you long for? What are you expecting about me? And in verse 38, they say, Rabbi, which means teacher. You'll notice here, by the way, that John often translates words here for us because he's writing to a Greek audience. So he translates that and says that means teacher. And in verse 38, Jesus adds, they add the question, where are you staying? Now, that sounds a little lame, doesn't it? Because what they really want to know is, are you the Christ? Are you the Lamb of God? But they're saying, where are you staying? We want to come and see. They really want to know much more. And so in verse 39, I love what Jesus says. Come and you will see. But beloved, he is saying much more than come and see where I'm staying. I believe that what Jesus is saying here is come and see me. Come and know that I am the Lamb of God. In the Greek language, they have many words often that we use, just one in English. We have the word see, and it means a lot of different things. And it often means a casual glance or observation, kind of like playing with your kids. Peekaboo, I see you, okay? But that's not the word that's used here. The word for see here means to gaze at with wonder and wide open eyes. So Jesus is saying so much more. Come and see more than you could ever imagine. Come spend time with me and find out who I am. So in verse 39, they go with Jesus. It's about the 10th hour. According to the Jewish time, that would be 10 a.m., but Roman time would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which seems to make more sense because it sounds like they spent the night with Jesus. The key here is they spent enough time with him to believe in him as the promised one from God. And as a result of that invitation, they take what we talked about in the first step. They believed in Jesus. They put their full faith and trust in Jesus. And one of those, again, verse 40, is Andrew. So the first invitation here is from Jesus. The second invitation is in verse 41, the invitation from Andrew. The invitation from Andrew, beginning in verse 41, who is the brother of Simon. He goes and he finds his brother and he says to him, verse 41, we have found the Messiah. And again, John translates that to mean Christ in the Greek. The Hebrew is Messiah. The Greek is Christ. They are equivalent words. They both mean the anointed one. And what he's doing here is he's referring here to the Old Testament tradition of pouring oil on somebody's head if they were going to be a king or a prophet to set them apart for God. And in this case, the title refers to the promised Savior of the Jewish people, the one that they've been looking for. And so what it's saying is, we have found the one. We have found Jesus the Christ. And the implication here is, come and see, Peter. Come and see what we found. And then verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And as Jesus sees Simon, notice in verse 42, he gives him a nickname. He calls him Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock. Again, you notice the translation here that Cephas is then translated into Peter, which means rock, or we would say rocky today, which will become a very significant name for Peter later on as he followed Jesus. His nickname indicated the kind of leader he would be. You shall be called the Rock, or Rocky. So we have the invitation from Jesus, then we have the invitation from Andrew, and then notice in verse 43, a third invitation, another invitation from Jesus. So John goes ahead and gives us the next day here in sequence, verse 43. Jesus either goes up to Galilee or he intends to go there, but either way, he finds a man named Philip. Now, we don't know much about Philip. It says here he was from Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter were from before they moved to Capernaum. They lived in Bethsaida. It's up north near the inlet of the Jordan River into the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida, by the way, means house of fishing, and they were fishermen, so they were from that area, and that's where Philip is from. And then simply in verse 43, the invitation from Jesus is follow me. Follow me. Now notice he says not follow a religious system. He doesn't say follow my philosophy. Don't follow my institution. He simply says follow me. And the word follow literally means get on the road with. And I love that thought. Get on the road with me, Philip. Follow me. And the final invitation, verse 45, is the invitation from Philip. The invitation from Philip. In verse 45, notice Philip intentionally goes and finds a man named Nathanael. Now again, like Philip, we don't know a lot about Nathanael. It is suggested that his other name is Bartholomew and that he becomes one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And again, Philip had enough time to believe in Jesus. Now we see that in what he says in verse 44, because he says there, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Now the phrase law and prophets is a phrase to summarize all of the Old Testament teaching. It's another way of saying we have found the Messiah. Remember after the resurrection in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, Jesus finds the two men, and it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them everything concerning himself in the scriptures, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. It all told of Jesus. So he's identifying him again as the Messiah. He says he's Jesus of Nazareth, of the family of Joseph. He was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. Now notice something here. Nathanael is skeptical, not that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, but his skepticism is that Jesus comes from Nazareth, which is a really back then a very small village north of Jerusalem. And what's ironic is Nathanael was from Cana, and Cana was an even smaller village there in the north. You see his prejudice here. Can any good thing, he says, come out of Nazareth? There's this inter-village rivalry. It's like being from Cuna and saying, can any good thing come out of Melba? I hope you're not from there, by the way. The invitation from Philip to the criticism of Nathanael is so simple. Look at verse 46. He simply says, come and see. Come and see. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are different words for the word see in Greek. And here, it is not the same word in verse 39 that Jesus used with Andrew and John. The word that's used here is used in verse 36. And in verse 36, it is translated with the word behold. Behold, which means, wow, look at that. Be surprised. Be amazed. So what Philip literally says, come, Philip, be amazed. Come, Nathanael, come, be amazed. Be full of wonder as you meet Jesus. And Nathanael will then take the next step of following Jesus. Now notice here, all of these invitations come down to sharing Jesus. Either Jesus sharing himself or others inviting others to Jesus. But they all center again around the invitation to come and see. So you have this sequence, Andrew to Peter, Philip to Nathanael. And this is a wonderful model for us as steps and followers of Jesus to share Jesus with others. Doesn't matter if you call it evangelism or witnessing or soul winning. It is the process of sharing Jesus. As one author said, it is one lighted torch serving to light another. I love our Christmas Eve services. If you've been here, you know that we take unlit candles and we pass the light throughout the room until all the candles are lit. That's the picture I get when we see Jesus passed on from person to person, from light to light, sharing Jesus. So this morning, I want to look at what sharing Jesus means as a next step for us. First of all, sharing Jesus means being invitational. Being invitational. To simply say, come and see. See, in my years of being a Christian, I think we complicate our witness. We get stuck on the process or the right words or our knowledge level. We get stuck on our fear that we're not good enough Christians or we need to be Christians for longer or be more eloquent. We often follow this next step with the excuses that I can't do that. And what we're really saying is all you're doing is telling people what great things Jesus has done in your life and saying, come and see what I found, what I have, what I believe. It's like my grandkids, come and see this, Grandpa. You've got to see this, to tell your story of knowing Jesus. But the key to that is our enthusiasm level for Jesus. There's no doubt that Andrew, John, and Philip, they were stoked to share Jesus. I mean, they had met the Savior. And beloved, once you meet Jesus, once you really are born again in Jesus Christ, your life is so transformed, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so if we're going to share the good news of Jesus, to take that step of sharing him, it's really tied in with our enthusiasm level for Jesus. In other words, if my Christian life has become perfunctory, if it's ho-hum, and my daily engagement with Jesus is just simply going through the motions, then the idea of telling someone to come and see rings hollow when I'm inviting them to something that means little to me. To paraphrase one Christian author, the experience of knowing Jesus should exist not as a dull habit, but as an acute fever. No one who has truly met Jesus goes away with a dull habit. And so this next step of following Jesus and sharing Jesus might mean for all of us going back to our first love, to become more excited and more transformed and more touched by Jesus than ever before. Some years ago, I read a story about an author who interviewed Dr. Bill Bright, who's gone to be with the Lord now. But Dr. Bright was the late founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. What a great evangelical parachurch group that has been over the years. And the author wanted to talk to him about his faith. And so he went to Dr. Bright's office, sat behind his big desk, and he said, Dr. Bright, tell me, what does Jesus mean to you? And Dr. Bright simply lowered his head and began to weep. That's how much Jesus meant to him. Our next step in showing and sharing Jesus invitationally to say, come and see. But it begins with our love for Jesus being so wide and so deep, so special and so wonderful that you can't help but say, you've got to come and see this. You've got to know Jesus. You see, we share and we invite people to things we're passionate about, whether it's a hobby or a book you've read or a food you've eaten or an activity you've participated in or a movie you've seen. We say, come and see this. It's really great. And so I want to be passionate about Jesus so much that I can say, come and see. As someone wisely said, that which is most on our hearts will be most on our lips. I love this definition of evangelism. There's a wonderful book by a guy named Mac Michalotas called Good News for a Change. He said, evangelism is first and foremost participating with the Holy Spirit to tell people about God and his love for them and to invite them into a relationship with him. Sharing Jesus simply means being invitational with eagerness to say, come and see. Second, sharing Jesus means being intentional. Being intentional. When you and I have a wedding party to go to or a celebration, usually there's a guest list, right? And you make a list of who you want to invite. Clearly, Philip knew who he wanted to invite. Andrew knew who he wanted to invite. They had a guest list. And we must have the same in our sharing Jesus. To begin with our closest people. Andrew found his brother. Philip found his friend. You begin with those you have contact with already. And you begin with your family. Remember the story, one of my favorites in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus goes up north and he casts out demons from the Gerasene man. And when the man had been set free, he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, let me go back with you. Let me go out with you and be an evangelist with you. Listen to what Jesus said to him. He said he did not let him go. But Jesus said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me, but go home to the people who know you best, who know those demons in you. Go home to them and say, I have seen the mercy of God. Jesus has come to me. You know, we looked at several passages recently in the book of Acts, and I was kind of marveling at the fact that in many of those passages, it's not just one individual who comes to Christ, but it often mentions the whole household. In Cornelius, the Roman centurion, when Peter went to him, he came to Christ, but it also says, and his household. In Acts 16, Lydia, the first convert in Philippi in Europe, came to Christ, but then it says, and her family, the Philippian jailer who comes to Jesus. It also says, and his family. We start with our family. Parents, with your children, keep preaching Jesus. With our grandchildren, with grandkids. Extending to your friends and your coworkers and your fellow students. Last year, we talked a lot about neighboring and getting to know your neighbors and going to them to make a platform for you to say, come and see. I read recently that 75 to 85% or more of those who come to Jesus are brought to Christ by someone they trust in their family or friendships or neighbors or close associate. 75 to 85% will come. Again, going back to the Good News for a Change book, the author suggests four things to do in sharing Jesus. These are great suggestions. One is ask questions about people's lives around you and be present to listen to their answers. Ask them their story. Where are you at? Had a great activity yesterday. John Statlander organized it. We went over to Lowell Scott and did a great outreach to our neighbors. And I got to meet the teacher there. And I just started talking to him. And I said, did you ever go to church? He said, yeah, Methodist. I said, me too. I used to be Methodist. And let's talk about that. And I invite you to come to our church. What's your story? Ask questions. And then second, build a relationship, not an agenda. Build a relationship, not an agenda. As you care, you share. You see, sharing Jesus is not a formula. It's a friendship. Thirdly, he suggests take your time, as good news often starts out small, doesn't it? Good news often starts out small. Take your time. Jesus said it's like a seed. And then it grows from there. Take your time. And then finally, he suggests put people before presentation. Put people before presentation. People do not like to be sold to, do they? People love to be invited to something special. We invite. Sharing Jesus means being intentional and invitational. But finally, sharing Jesus means being intrepid. being intrepid. The word intrepid means fearless or courageous or having boldness. All of us need boldness to share Jesus. I've been a Christian since I was 14. I've been a pastor for 40 years. Beloved, I struggle with sharing Jesus in boldness to talk to people about Jesus. I find it somewhat kind of strangely comforting that so did the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? In Ephesians 6:19, he asked the Ephesian people to pray for him. And in Ephesians 6:19, he says, "Pray on my behalf," this is Paul, "that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly." Twice he says it, "as I ought to speak." Paul says, I need help here. I need boldness to share. So we pray for one another to take that step and be invitational, to be intentional, and to go forth with intrepidness, boldness, not fear. Because even though we call this a next step, I believe every Christian is still taking the step. All of us are being challenged to take the continuous step of saying, come and see. You know, I did this message and I thought of calling it being a contagious Christian. And then I had second thoughts. Didn't think that was the right word for today, okay? But it's the right concept, isn't it? To be able to spread our faith in Jesus. To be so touched, so excited by, and so enthusiastic of what we found in Jesus. To take the next step of following him and being willing to say to whomever God puts in front of us, come and see. We have found the Savior, your Savior. Come and see. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be together again and to preach your word to this group and those online and the activity center. Lord, I love them all and appreciate them listening. And Lord, I also appreciate the way that you convict us and challenge us because, Lord, again, a weak area for all of us is simply being those who say, come and see. It seems so easy for Andrew. It seems so easy for Philip. We know, Lord, the Holy Spirit helps us and engages us and empowers us. So, Lord, help us to be a people, again, who can do that well, to be able to say with enthusiasm, we want you to know this Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you that we're a church for all these hundreds of years, 100 years now plus, to tell people about how wonderful Jesus is. Lord, encourage us to keep taking this step. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.